The Baptist Bible Hour now comes to you under the direction of Elder Lasaire Bradley, Jr., pastor of the Cincinnati Primitive Baptist Church.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace.
This is Lasaire Bradley, Jr., inviting you to stay tuned for another message of God's sovereign grace. I would greatly appreciate it if you were right and let us know that you have listened to this broadcast, and if you can help us with the support, we'll certainly be thankful for that. Our address is the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio 45217. Or you can make a donation at our website at baptistbiblehour.org. We continue today with the message, The Song of Moses. The text is Exodus 15:1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. So in this message, we observe a proclamation of deliverance. Secondly, punishment for the proud. Third, protection from danger. In the fourth place, praise for salvation. And number five, promise for the future. In this 15th chapter, verse 9, the enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake. Now, listen to the words that are so full of pride, the personal pronoun, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, my lust shall be satisfied upon them, I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Oh, the pride that's in the human heart. But God knows how to bring down the mighty from their seats. God is offended by pride. And all of us have to deal with it to some degree. Surely none of us have ever been so brazen as to make the kind of statements that here Pharaoh made. But sometimes pride sneaks in unawares and it needs to be confronted and rooted out. Makes us think about the proud words of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 30. It said, "The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of my kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Look what I've done. Look at me. I'm the great king. I've built this, glorying in the works of his own hands." Verse 31 says, "While the word was in the king's mouth, there came a voice from heaven saying, The kingdom is departed from thee." And Nebuchadnezzar was put down on his all fours to eat grass like the beast of the field. He stayed long in that state until finally when he was restored, he came to recognize there's a God in heaven who works his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, "What doest thou?" Well, Pharaoh says, "Who is the Lord? I don't know him." Well, he found out who the Lord is. First of all, there were the 10 plagues brought upon him and his nation. The river was turned to blood. The fish died, and the river stank. What a deplorable condition. The people were struggling even for water to drink. The river turned to blood. And then there were frogs. You say, well, a little frog seems harmless. But if you got thousands of them, if they're covering up everything, if they come in your house, you go in the kitchen and they're all over the dishes and you try to cook something and they're in the way and there's frogs everywhere. Well, the frogs basically took over. And then when the frogs were removed, then there came lice. That had to be unpleasant, to say the least. And then after they were gone, the flies came. Flies can be particularly aggravating. And then there was the disease in the animals. And boils followed. And then hail came in great abundance. And there was fire running across the ground. And then the locusts. And then 3 days of darkness. Darkness that was so intense it said you could feel it. I thought about what it's like when you're in a cave and they turn out the lights and it's just incredible darkness. It stayed like that for 3 days. And then finally, the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn. Oh, the cries of anguish that no doubt went up among the Egyptians that night when the firstborn in every family died. His country was devastated. And finally he says, "You can go." But you see, his heart again was hardened. Verse 3 says, "The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea." His chosen captains, they were his special men. Those that were holding the highest position, his chosen captains, also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Now, some have tried to argue that there really wasn't anything miraculous here at the crossing of the Red Sea, that really the water was shallow. It was kind of a marshy place, and the people went across with water that was about knee deep. Now, it would be tough in water knee deep for these horses, chariots, and soldiers to fall to the bottom as a stone. This sea was full of water, and God brought about their defeat. Now, somebody might say, that troubles me a little bit. To read that the Lord is a man of war, Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. I prefer to think about that. What we rejoice that Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace, and there is peace in him. But when God identifies himself as the God of war, it's because he's a holy God. He hates sin. He will punish sin. His holy character demands that sin be punished.
If he ignored it, if he overlooked it, then it wouldn't be the holy God of whom the seraphim sang as recorded there in the book of Isaiah. Holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is full of his glory. Because God is holy, he will punish the wicked. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31. Sometimes, you know, people say, well, you read these statements in the Old Testament, but the God of the Old Testament is not the same God of the New Testament. Well, he is. He's still the same God. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, it says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. A fearful thing. And then you come to that final judgment. Revelation 21, verse 8. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's a solemn scene, is it not? People standing in the presence of a holy God. Some who said, I don't believe there is a God. Some who said, well, if there is a God, he hasn't given me enough evidence to believe in him. Or some like Pharaoh, who is the Lord that I should obey him? I'll live my life as I please. And now, every sin, every evil thought, every vile act, is exposed in the presence of the all-seeing eye of God. You say, well, I haven't been guilty of some of those horrible sins. He speaks of murderers, but he also, Jesus informs us that if a person hates his brother in his heart, he's guilty of murder. He speaks of whoremongers, but he says, if one lusts, he's guilty. He speaks of idolaters. You've never bowed down to an idol of gold or silver. But have you loved the Lord God with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength? If not, whatever else took its place was an idol. Idolatry. And these are cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. It doesn't mean annihilation. But it means separation, separated from God, being under his wrath forever. What a horrendous thing to think of being under God's judgment and wrath and cast into the lake of fire. The proud are ultimately brought down to destruction. The only hope for any of us as fallen, ruined sinners is that we may stand that day clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, his perfection, his perfect life, credited to us, imputed to us, our sins washed away, so that we have him to plead our case. And then we see protection from danger. The Lord led his people to safety. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth thy people, which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. Isn't it wonderful to know that there is protection provided by our Heavenly Father? He led his people, and he's always led them, and he's leading them today, and he will continue to do so. Psalm 78, verse 52, he made his own people to go forth like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock, and he led them on safely so that they feared not, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies. Now, you've heard reference to this psalm. You've heard reference to this crossing of the Red Sea time and time again. You say, why do we hear about it again? Well, the children of Israel never quit singing about it. They continually went back to that notable event and recalled the goodness and mercy of God in delivering them. And God wanted his people to remember it. He wants us to remember his mighty works. In fact, he says he has done his mighty works to be remembered. He has done them in such a way that we do not forget. Then in Isaiah 43, verse 2, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. We're talking about protection from danger. You're going through the waters. Sometimes they're deep, sometimes they're cold. But he says, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest in the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. What a promise. That doesn't mean that God's people are never going to be sick, or God's people are never going to be injured. But it does mean that God is going to be with them no matter what the circumstances. We've read of those who were burned at the stake in years gone by because of their testimony. But they sang God's praises till they breathed out their last. God will not forsake his people. And this song of Moses includes a personal note. The Lord is my strength and my song, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. Isn't that wonderful to consider? You think about the fact that God is from everlasting to everlasting, that he created the heaven and the earth, that he upholds it with the word of his power, that he rules over all the inhabitants of the earth. And then to think that you, one little individual, can say, he's my God. I have a relationship with him. He's my Father. You not sometimes stand amazed at that? Say, why would the Lord have any interest in me after all? I grieve over my failures and my shortcomings. Why would he have anything to do with me? Nothing short of his sovereign mercy can be the answer. You can say, he's my God. Psalm 27, verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Can you say that today? He's my God. Have you trusted him? Do you have a relationship with him? Psalm 62, verse 2, he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. When we think about his protection, no better place to go. So I pretty well know this one off by heart. Hope you do, because it's one to go to over and over again. Romans 8, 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is given us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, some people just hunt up things to worry about, but you can't find anything to interject here and say, Paul forgot about it. He was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he covers it all. Things present, things to come, height, depth, whatever it is, nothing, absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is given us in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then there is praise for salvation. He saved his people from destruction. And what a song it must have been. No wonder they could sing this. No wonder it's such an uplifting song. No more slavery. No more whip of the taskmaster across their back. No more oppression from a pagan king. Now they're singing. Evident to them now that no power, Pharaoh or any other power, no power could stand against the God of their salvation. And then think of the greater salvation that this deliverance represents. Jesus came, bringing deliverance to the captive, sight to the blind, salvation to the lost. That's why he came. He didn't come hoping to do a work, go away defeated and frustrated. He came to save his people from their sins, and he did just that. One is convicted of the power of the Holy Spirit to see, I'm a sinner. You, like the publican in the lesson Jesus gave, began to cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. They see their guilt. They tremble at the thought of standing before God in the day of judgment and being accountable for their sin. But what cause for singing when they hear in the sweet tones of the gospel there is hope? The Apostle Paul said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." So even if you're awakened to the fact, "I feel so wretched in the sight of God, I feel like I'm the greatest sinner," there's hope for you. And then in those sweet words of gospel truth, he says, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." You might say, "I don't feel worthy to come." You're not. You don't have anything to offer. You don't. But he says, "Him that cometh, I will in no wise cast out." He says, "Let him that is athirst come." Are you thirsty for the things of God? He says, "Come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." You now see, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. No other name but Jesus. No other way of salvation. Nothing in my hand I bring, says the hymn writer. Simply to thy cross I cling. Now that one sees it's Jesus Christ, I come to him. I have his promise that him that cometh will not be cast out. It can say, "I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." Or to sing that wonderful hymn that expresses it so well. "I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross he suffered from the curse to set me free. I will tell the wondrous story, how my lost estate to save, in his boundless love and mercy he the ransom freely gave. I will praise my dear Redeemer, his triumphant power I'll tell, how the victory he giveth over sin and death and hell." And then the chorus, "Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, with his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free." Another one of those wonderful hymns written by P.P. Bliss, a man who obviously loved the Lord dearly, died at an early age, but left behind such wonderful truths concerning the grace of God. And then in this song of Moses, there is promise for the future. Verse 18 says, "The Lord shall reign forever." This isn't a temporary situation. We don't have to be afraid that the Lord would somehow be removed from his throne. He reigns forever. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20 says, "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." And then in Mr. Watts' hymn, "Keep silence, all created things, and wait your maker's nod. My soul stands trembling while she sings the honors of her God. Life, death, and hell, and worlds unknown hang on his firm decree. He sits on no precarious throne, nor borrows leave to be." How wonderful to know that the God that we worship and serve then is not on a precarious throne. He reigns forever. We see it in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10. "And the Lord said, in the beginning, hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands? They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they shall all wax old as a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." Yes, the time is coming. The heavens and the earth are going to go through a great transformation. They'll be folded up as a vesture that's changed. But thou art the same yesterday, today, and forever. Revelation 19:6 says, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude." Thought about what it must have sounded like for 2 million people to sing the song of Moses. But think of this, a great multitude and the voice of many waters and the voice of mighty thundering saying, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." So that's what they sing about in heaven. And They sang the song of Moses and the servant of God. This is Revelation chapter 15, verse 3. Now get this. We've been talking about the song of Moses. We've been talking about what they sang at this time of deliverance. But we're now finding this song is being sung in heaven. They sang the song of Moses, the servant of God. Now it's made clear that Moses is not equal to the Lamb of God. He's described as being the servant of God. They sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." The Song of Moses was the first song mentioned in Scripture. The Song of the Lamb is the last. They sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. Both songs give complete glory to God, speaking of His greatness, His power, His holiness. They sing it in heaven. Ultimately, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Have you bowed that knee, asking for mercy, coming by faith to trust in Jesus Christ? I pray that if you've never come before Him in that humble manner, crying out with the publican, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner," that you'll do it today, and that you'll join in to sing the song of Moses and the Lamb.
Heart in thousand hearts and voices.
The children of Israel sang triumphantly when the Lord delivered them from bondage, and certainly the singing of praise to the glory of God is something that's an integral part of the worship in the church today. When we see His greatness and His power, and that He yet delivers His people as He did Israel long ago, we have reason to rejoice, give glory to God, and praise Him for His greatness and for His mercy that is given us through Jesus Christ. Till next week at this same time, may the Lord richly bless you all.
The Baptist Bible Hour has come to you under the direction of Elder Lasair Bradley, Jr., pastor of the Cincinnati Primitive Baptist Church. Address all mail to the Baptist Bible Hour, Cincinnati, Ohio 45217. That's the Baptist Bible Hour, Cincinnati, Ohio 45217.
Sing.